not going to do that, but we'll get back to it next week. We'd like to turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And this is a Psalm of David, and there's really no indication at what period of David's life that this was written. It could have been many occasions, but what is written here is very applicable, of course, to every phase of our life. We want to look at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to center our thoughts, and they'll be brief, around that phrase, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That phrase, the land of the living, occurs in Job chapter 28, verse 13. Occurs again in Psalm 52 and verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 9. Psalm 142 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 8, where we read that the concerning Christ, that he was cut off from the land of the living. And it occurs again in Jeremiah 11 and verse 19. In each case, it has reference to our present life. It has reference to life in this world. So with that in mind, life in this world, we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's the only place that you and I can live these lives, is in this world, in the land of the living. Now we get some, as you read through the psalm, you get some description of the land of the living. In verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my light." The fact that we need light shows that the land of the living is naturally a place of darkness. We also read that he is our salvation, our deliverance, which implies that there is bondage in the land of the living. Because he's my light, because he's my salvation, he asked the question, whom shall I fear? Which tells us that naturally the land of living is a place of fear. He goes on to say that the Lord is the strength of my life. And the fact that we need that shows that, again, the land of living is a place that has a draining effect upon God's people. In verse 2, we read of the wicked. So, land of living is a place of wickedness. We also read of the enemies and foes of God's people, which speaks of the fact that the land of living, we can expect to find confrontation. We can expect to find attack. And in verse 3, we see this. We see there's a host should encamp against me. The war should rise up against me. So there's opposition in the land of the living. In verse 5, we read, in the time of trouble. So the land of the living, this life, is a place of difficulty. Talks about being hid in the pavilion of the Lord, and the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The need of all those things, again, shows that the land of the living is a place of danger, that it is a place of instability. We see in verse 7 that the psalmist prays for mercy, which, of course, implies sin. Sinners need mercy, and in the land of the living, we do sin. We do fall short of the Lord. We see in verse 9, we read of the Lord being our help, which shows that the life in the land of living is without God, one of weakness. Verse 10, he says, when my father and mother forsake me, that is in the land of the living. All of these things take place in the land of the living. Forsaken by loved ones, which tells us that the land of the living can be a place of loneliness. He asked for the Lord to teach him in verse 11, which shows that the land of the living is a place of confusion. It's a place of ignorance, and therefore we need teaching. In verse 12, he prays, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Again, speaking of opposition and strife. So from all of these things, we see that the land of living, or life in this world, is difficult. It involves warfare. It involves testing. It involves trials. It involves struggles. There are traps. There are snares. There is weakness. There are many needs. It is a place of evil. It is a place of wickedness. It is a place of hatred against God and the things of God. And it is a place of cares. So we get some description of the land of the living. But then we read here in verse 13, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So in the very midst of the land of the living, in the very midst of everything that the land of the living includes, is the goodness of the Lord. All through the Word of God, the fact is declared over and over and over again. God is good. There's nothing that can transpire in the land of the living that can change that. It's a reoccurring theme throughout the Word of God. In Psalm 100 in verse 5, we read, for the Lord is good. Psalm 106, verse 1, we read, he is good. Psalm 107, verse 1, we read, he is good. These are declarations of the psalmist who lived a good part of his life as a fugitive, who lived a good part of his life in great trials. And this is the psalmist saying, the Lord is good. Psalm 118 and verse 1, we read, he is good. Psalm 118, verse 29, he is good. Psalm 135, verse 3, the Lord is good. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good. Jeremiah 33, 11, the Lord is good. Nahum 1, verse 7, the Lord is good. And many, many, many other verses that declare the goodness of God. But what does that mean? The Lord is good. What does that mean? Well, first of all, goodness is a character trait of God. It is a moral quality of God. It is a virtue. So it is a trait. It is a quality. It is a virtue of the nature of God. God's nature is one of goodness. It's more than God is good. God is goodness. I mean, that the best description, the best definition of goodness is God. God is goodness itself. So it's more than just God being good. He's essentially good. He's infinitely good. He's perfectly good. He's immutably good. That is, his goodness never changes. He is entirely good, and he's good in himself. That is, he does not draw his goodness from any other source. You and I are depraved. Any goodness that we have has to be drawn, has to come from another source, has to come from God. That, of course, is not true of God. He is the source of goodness. So goodness speaks of the perfection of God. Holiness, there is a difference, I believe, between goodness and holiness. It's slight, but there is a difference. Holiness is the purity. It has to do with the purity of God. And goodness has to do with the perfection of God. It's related, of course, to the righteousness of God. Everything that God does is good. Everything that God does is right, whether you and I understand it, whether you and I see it that way or not, really isn't the issue. God is good. And all that emanates from God, that is, all of his decrees, all of his providences, that is, all of his directions, the way he and his will, everything he does is good. Everything. You and I do not see the whole picture. Never. Never do we see the whole picture. And therefore, you and I are not good judges of to put ourselves in a position to judge whether God does something good, or it should never come into question. Everything that comes from God, everything that emanates from God, everything that God does is good. Psalm 119 and verse 68, the psalmist said, "Thou art good." That's his nature. Thou art good. Because that is his nature, the psalmist went on to say, "Thou art good and doest good." Our nature is sinful. Therefore, we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's why. We sin because of a sinful nature. God is good in his nature, and because God is good, God does good, and there's never a time when it's not so that God is good, and there's never a time when it's not so that God does good. He's always good, and he's only good. God is good when he allows you and I to suffer. God is good. Can God prevent you and I from suffering? Of course he can. But God sometimes allows and God sometimes decrees that you and I suffer. Is he any less good when we have to suffer? Of course not. God is good. God is good when he allows that sick loved one to suffer. God is good when he heals. But he's just as good when he allows us to suffer. And we need to always know that. We need to always recognize that. God is good if he heals. God is just as good if he doesn't heal. His goodness doesn't change. We have a tendency to measure the goodness of God. He's good when he gives life. He's good when he takes life. God is good in the birthing room when a healthy child is born into the world. God is good. And God is good when an unhealthy child is born into the world. And God is just as good when you're standing in the cemetery burying the dearest one on earth to you. God is good. Nothing changes. The goodness of God, the way we look at it, may differ. But that shouldn't be so. When God pours the blessings of heaven down upon our lives, God is good. When God chooses to withhold the blessings of heaven. God is good. God is good when He saves a hell-deserving sinner. And God is just as good when He sends that hell-deserving sinner to hell. God is good. Now, people have a hard time today bringing the two together, God sending someone to hell and God's goodness. God is good. God is always good. Nothing changes that. If God saves your loved ones, He's good. If God doesn't save your loved ones, He's good. If God prevents a tragedy in your life, and God has prevented many tragedies in our lives, all of us, God is good. If God allows a tragedy in our life, what we consider a tragedy, God is good. If we're on the mountaintop, God is good. If we're down in the valley, God is good. When we're strong and we don't seem to have a struggle in the world, God is good. And when we're struggling every inch of the way, God is good. So no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in the land of the living, no matter what our circumstances, God is good. To me, that is one of the most comforting facts in all the Word of God. Do we always understand it? Of course not. But do we believe it? God is good. That is a glorious fact. It speaks of the moral excellence of God. Now, here in verse 13 of Psalm 27, the psalmist said that he believed. He believed to see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, he believed the goodness of the Lord. He had a personal conviction that the Lord is good. We need that. We need a personal conviction that God is good. To believe something is to accept it. And it's not that we can just pick or choose when we are going to accept that. We must just believe that God is good. We accept that at all times. We need to recognize that personally. That God is good. So the goodness of God is a moral quality of God. And because of that, because it is the nature of God, God expresses His goodness. Now, usually in the Bible, when it talks about God expressing His goodness, We've already referred to these verses, but we're going to go back to them. We see it is connected with the mercy of God. It is connected with the mercy of God. Notice in Psalm 100, and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. It's the only way God can be good to you and I. Is it by mercy? We don't deserve the goodness of God. Psalm 106 in verse 1. The latter part of the verse says, For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, in verse 1, For He is good because His mercy endureth forever. Verse 29, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then in Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good to all. And that's true. The Lord is good to the saved, he's good to the unsaved. He's good to the righteous, he's good to the evil. We read in Matthew, Jesus said that he causes the sun to rise and shine on both the good and the evil. He feeds the good and the evil. God is good to everyone. God is good to everyone. Not everyone experiences the same goodness of God to the same degree. But God is good to everyone. And the reason being is the reason he expresses his goodness, the reason he conveys or communicates his goodness is because this is his nature. It is so the goodness of God from these verses that we just read is the expression of the mercy of God. The mercy of God, again, as we've said many times, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And it is good that God withholds from us what we deserve. That's the goodness of God. And we are the recipients of that every single day of our lives. And this is why mercy and goodness are linked together. It is also the expression of his grace. God's goodness is the expression of his grace. God's goodness is the expression of his love. It's the expression of his pity or his compassion. It's the expression of his forbearance and his long suffering. Notice in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And we want to read verses 7 through verse 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord in agreement to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them. And notice, this is according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Now, so we see the great goodness of the Lord, and we see that it is bestowed upon us according to the mercies of God. Every time God shows loving kindness, and he does every day. Every time that God shows loving kindness, that is an act, that is an expression, a manifestation of the goodness of God. And we see that it is according unto the multitude of his loving kindness. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. That's pity. That's compassion. That's the goodness of God. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Of course, speaking of the history of Israel. So God expresses or God communicates, shows his goodness to us every single day. The psalmist, referring to this expression of God's goodness, said there in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy, there it is again, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. Romans 2, verse 4, we read that it is the riches of his goodness that leads us to repentance. When God convicts an individual of sin, that is the goodness of God. God's goodness is said to be abundant in Exodus 34 and verse 6. That is, it overflows. And every day, whether we perceive it or not, we are overflowed with the goodness of God. Some days we realize it more than others. But every day, we are overflowed with the goodness of God. Psalm 52 in verse 1, we read of the enduring goodness of the Lord. So the psalmist believed the goodness of God, which means that he recognized the goodness of God. And we need to always recognize the goodness of God. And if in those times, and there are times, in those times where you cannot personally see and you cannot conceive that somehow whatever is happening is good, believe this: God is good. God is good. Don't ever stop believing that. Notice in Psalm 107, and verse 8, he begins the psalm by saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." In verse 6, he mentions people being in trouble, and he delivers them out of their distresses. And then in verse 8, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. One part of his goodness here is God delivers out of trouble. When God delivers us out of trouble, all that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. How many times people say, "I don't understand how God could do such and such," yet they never stop to thank God for even the things that they would consider to be good. Because human beings, it's our nature, we measure goodness by what is conducive to happiness. What makes us happy, that's a good thing. But that's really not the way to measure goodness. That's an inaccurate measuring stick. Verse 15, well, in verse 13, he talks about saving them out of their distresses. Verse 14, bringing them out of darkness and the shadow of death, breaking their bands in sunder. And then he says in verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." You have to believe it before you'll praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 21, in verse 19, we read, "He saveth them out of their distresses. He healed them, delivered them from their destructions." And then verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." We need to learn to do that, to praise God for his goodness. In verse 28, he talks about bringing them out of their distresses again. Verse 29, he talks about making the storm calm. In verse 30, he talks about bringing them into their desired heaven. And then again in verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." So the psalmist here in Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." He had the conviction that God was good. He had the conviction that God had dealt with him in goodness. He recognized the goodness of God. And notice what that leads to. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Believing that gives us strength. He says, "I would have fainted had I not believed the goodness of the Lord. I would not have been able to go on unless I had believed the goodness of the Lord. I would have not been able to endure, but I believed the goodness of the Lord. I would not have been able to continue. I would have just thrown up my hands and quit unless I had believed the goodness of the Lord. So you see, believing that, accepting it, recognizing it is a source of strength, a source of courage. God is good, and that should always, always be acknowledged. We should always, when we, the Lord heals our loved ones or just pours his blessings down upon us, certainly you and I can recognize the goodness of that, and we immediately ought to praise the Lord for his goodness. But even when there are those things that you and I may have difficulty in seeing the goodness of God, we need to praise the Lord for his goodness, believing that God is good, that God is perfect, that God makes no mistakes whatsoever. So we pray that God, we have recognized, we have seen all through our lives the goodness of God. God has been so good to me. God has been so good to you. God has been so good to Home Baptist Church. And really, we really don't understand the goodness of God until we understand how wicked we are and how undeserving we are. So hold on to that at all times. God is good. And again, we've witnessed here in the last couple of days an example of the goodness of the Lord with Brother Brad and Brother Mark. And oh, how we ought to praise God for his goodness at all times. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand, Brother.